John 4:39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." We talked about this on Thursday in our small group. We talked about being evangelists and proclaiming the truth and by reaching those around us in our particular mission fields. And this woman took seriously her mission field. She took very seriously and compassionately the mission field of those around her. Before we get into her testimony, I want us to just think for a moment to reflect back on who these people are that become this Samaritan harvest. Who are these people? These are the people that caused this woman to be an outcast. Well, actually, her behavior caused her to be an outcast. But these are the people who shunned this woman. These are the people who caused this woman to be marginalized. These are the people who talked about this woman, who spoke poorly about this woman, who probably mistreated this woman. These are the people who the woman was avoiding by going to the well at midday, and now she is becoming an evangelist to those people because she's compassionate. Why? Because she likes them. Because she is friends with them. Because she is close to them. Because she has some kind of sentimentality for them. No, she becomes an evangelist to these people and the harvest as a result of that, because she is compassionate for the souls of these people and she is convinced because of the truth of Christ. She's convinced. I am convinced that the church does not evangelize as much as she ought to, because the church is not convinced of the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where there are so many different opinions as to what is right and what is wrong. It's called relativism. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And folks, we live in a world where there's still, regardless of the number of opinions, regardless of the number of perceived truths, there is still one truth. John 14:6 has not gone away. Jesus is still the way. He's still the truth. He's still the life. And no one still can come unto the Father except through Him. But I'm convinced that the church has become complacent in her duty because we are not convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. This woman was convinced. She was convinced. And so as a result of that, we see a harvest. And the first thing we see is the fruit of the harvest. Look in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because, why? Of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Many Samaritans. Now, this is ironic because the Jews, Jesus' people, rejected him. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So the very people that Jesus had come to save, the Messiah who had been promised for the Jewish people, rejected him. They rejected Jesus after encountering him face to face, after hearing him teach. They rejected Jesus for the things that he was saying, for the miracles. Even amidst all of these miracles, what miracles did Jesus do here in Shechem? None. And the people came to him. Not because of miracles, not because of anything he said or encountering him in some special way, but just because of the testimony of a notorious woman. You think your testimony doesn't matter? Your testimony matters. It matters. Now the devil will tell you, consider the source. The devil will tell you, look, no one wants to hear you. No one is going to believe your story. Everybody's going to think you're a hypocrite. Everybody's going to think that you're just being a religious wingnut. That didn't stop this woman. Many Samaritans came to Christ. From what town? From that town. John 4:5 tells us the name of the town again. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Near Jacob's well, just outside of Shechem, just a couple miles from Shechem. So this is the town where Abraham first said, and I love this, you look through Scripture and you see these patterns of things happening and these beautiful recurrent events in the life of God's people in the gospel. This is the town where Abraham first set up an altar to worship the one true God in Shechem. Genesis tells us he came there, he set up an altar to worship God. God gave Abraham the promise that this land was going to belong to his ancestors. And now, so Abraham sets up this altar in Genesis to the one true God. And now the one true God has come to this place to make worshipers for himself. Just pretty awesome. By the way, God is still making worshipers for himself. He's still seeking worshipers. When Jesus is talking to this woman about worship, he said, you must worship in spirit and truth. And the Father is still looking for worshipers. He's still seeking those people. Aren't you glad that God is still in this seeking and saving business? I am glad that God sought me when a stranger and brought me to his side. So many Samaritans from that town, what did they do? They believed. The verb there is pistuo. It's trust in. Put full confidence in Christ. This is not just, okay, yes, we believe. We're gonna say we believe and we'll move on. This is the kind of belief. It's a faith that is a pervasive faith that infiltrates our lives, that affects everything we do. It causes us to have absolute confidence in what we are believing. So many Samaritans from that town believed. Why did they believe? Because of the woman's testimony. Comes the woman's testimony. Look at verse 29. Go back just a few verses to verse 29. Here's the testimony. She leaves her water jar. As soon as she understands who Jesus is, she leaves her water jar and she goes into town to the very people she's been avoiding. So this is proof that Jesus changes you. Because a few moments ago she was avoiding these people. Now she's running to these people. Verse 29, she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This is her testimony. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Come see this one who has shown me my sin, who has shown me my need for a Savior, and has told me that he will be that Savior. Come see this man. We'll talk about more about her testimony in just a few moments. That's the fruit of the harvest. Many Samaritans come from that town believing in Christ. Jesus is intentional in going to that town. He's intentional in going to that place. His disciples were wondering, Jesus, why did you not go down by the Jordan? Why did you not go out by the sea? Why did you have to go through Samaria? We hate Samaria. We hate the Samaritans. Why did you have to go through this town in the middle of nowhere? And why, Jesus, did you come to this well and talk to this woman? Now it begins to become clear. We never really understand what God is doing at the time. It always is later that we understand what God is doing. That's the fruit of the harvest. Second thing I want you to see this morning is the proof of the harvest. Look in verses 39 and 40. At the end of verse 39, many Samaritans of that town believe in him because the woman's testimony told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. 40 and 41. So how did they react to this Jew who had come to tell them that he was the Messiah? They ran out to him, and they asked him to stay. They asked him to stay with them. John 14 says, 23, Jesus answered him, says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Why did they want Jesus to stay? Because they now loved Jesus and wanted to be around Jesus. They didn't know Jesus before, and now they knew Jesus, and they had faith in Jesus, they believed in Jesus, and what is the result? They want Jesus to stay with them. They want to be in his presence. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Genuine faith in Christ. Genuine faith in Christ always results in a genuine desire for Christ's presence. Always. When someone says they believe in Jesus Christ, but doesn't want to read His Word, doesn't want to pray to Him, doesn't want to come worship with His people, doesn't want to tell Him about others, doesn't want to surround their life with things that will help them grow in the image of Christ, that will help them to become more sanctified and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone says, I believe in Jesus, I just don't want to have anything to do with Him, there's something wrong with that statement. Because God's people will love God. And if God's people love God, they're going to love God's Word. And if they love God, they're going to love God's house. And if they love God's house, they're going to love God's people. And if they love God, they're going to want to tell God about other people. I remember when I was younger and had my first girlfriend. And I was, I think, 20 at the time. No, I was mid-teens. And back then, girlfriend meant that someone asked you, do you want to go with me? And you said yes. And that was, there were deep bond of commitment. And no, it wasn't you, honey. I'm sorry. But she meant nothing, I promise. So the next day at school, I wanted to tell everyone about, you know, this relationship. You know, I'm just so excited. Like, guess what? I've got a girlfriend. Well, I saw her holding hands with so-and-so in the hall earlier. Okay, well, maybe she's not my girlfriend anymore. So quick breakup, man. Young love goes fast. But I was just proud, man. Couldn't wait to tell everybody about it. And we didn't have the interwebs back then, but if I'd had a Facebook page back then, I probably would have changed my relationship status and posted, you know, that sort of thing, and put a bunch of emoticons and things like that. You know, that's just how it is. And it's funny because when you look through Facebook, you can see people whose relationship status changes like every other day. You know, they're in these relationships, but you're proud. You just want to share that with other people. I mean, that's exciting for you when something good happens to you. I can guarantee you that if Publishers Clearinghouse walked up to your door this afternoon, and by the way, if they do, please call me. If Publishers Clearinghouse walks up to your door this afternoon and said, hey, they gave you the big check. And how do you even cash that, by the way? Do you take that to the bank? Just say, yes, I'd like to, you know, do you have a big Sharpie? Let me write my signature. They gave you the big check and the balloons and Ed McMahon. Oh, I guess Ed McMahon wouldn't be there. But they say, hey, you've won $1 million or $10 million. You've won, you know, $10,000 a week for life or whatever it is that they're doing now to show magazines. You wouldn't keep that a secret. You would tell everyone you knew. Everyone. Strangers, you'd walk up to people at the convenience store. Hey, let me tell you what happened to me today. But yet we encounter Christ, and our sins are forgiven, and our eternities are transformed from an eternity in hell, an eternal conscious torment, which is what hell is, from an eternity in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there are no tears and joy and glorified bodies and all the awesome stuff that comes with the full revelation of Jesus Christ and the full ability to worship Him face to face. And we have all of that going on, and our lives are transformed from one way to completely the opposite direction by the mercy of God, and we don't tell anybody about it. There's something wrong. Those who belong to Christ will abide in Christ. The evidence that you repented is that you continue to repent. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, said that all of the Christian life is repentance. It is constant. I was repenting this morning before we got here. Hopefully you were too. There are sins that we are constantly at war with our flesh, and we're repenting all the time. So the evidence that you repented once is that you're repenting continually through your life. The evidence that you have Christ, listen, the evidence that you have Christ is that you desire more of Christ. More of Christ. Our Christian lives ought to be a trajectory of growth in Christ. Ought to be a trajectory of Christian maturity. Ought to be a trajectory of closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ as we become closer and closer to Him. Begin to look more like Him, not physically, but begin to act more like Him. Begin to talk more like Him. Begin to think and react, to treat people the way that Christ lived and treated people. There ought to be a trajectory. It shouldn't be at this moment I was really close to Jesus, and then for the rest of my life it was a downward spiral. We don't see that in Scripture. They asked Jesus to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. They desired to abide with Christ. Christ desired to abide with them, albeit for a short time because he had other things to do. Now, Jesus didn't hang out with people who were not transformed for very long. He would indulge the Pharisees briefly. He would indulge the doubters briefly. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So Jesus will abide where there are people who are prepared for his presence, who are humble, who are prepared to be in his presence. These bitter, defiant, hating people had been humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus desires to stay with them. So that's the proof of the harvest. Those who come to Christ will continue in Christ. Those who truly believe in Christ will desire more and more of Christ and grow more and more into the image of Christ. And the third thing, this is kind of where I want to settle down on just a little bit this morning, is the catalyst for the harvest. Excuse me. Look in verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you have said that we believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Folks, the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is there. But something has to be done to bring that harvest in. There has to be labors, and there has to be a catalyst for the harvest. So what is the catalyst for the harvest? Let's look at a couple things here in the Scripture. Many believed, many more believed. Why? Because of the Word. Because of His Word, verse 41. The words of Christ. They believed the things that He was saying. Say, well, that would be nice if we had the words of Jesus, and we could just give people the words of Jesus, and then they would just believe, right? Absolutely. It would be nice. We have the words of Jesus right here. Everything that God wants to say to us is encapsulated in the canon of Scripture. Everything. We don't need extra biblical revelation. We don't need fortune cookies, although some of them are amusing. We don't need horoscopes. Did it ever occur to you that if you read horoscopes that one out of every 12 people has the exact same thing happen to them every day that you do? We don't need tea leaves. We don't need psychic friends network, which, by the way, if they were really psychic friends, they would call you. We don't need any of that stuff. We don't need prognosticators or predictions or even groundhogs to tell us what's going to happen. We don't need to find God's revelation in the clouds or in any other place. That's general revelation, not special revelation. God's creation tells us generally about God, but does not teach us specifically about the person of Jesus Christ. God has given us everything we need in Scripture. And if you don't believe me, listen to what the Scripture says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. So if we just had the words of Christ, like they had the words of Christ, you have the words of Christ. Just like they had the words of Christ. And by the way, I know there was a movement a few years ago, a red letter movement, that said that the red letters, and if you have your Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red, they may have those the words of Jesus in red in their Bibles. Mine don't. Mine are all black. That there was a red letter movement that said, well, the words of Jesus are the ones that are important ones, so we'll just, the red ones are what count, and we'll just discount the rest of them. Folks, every single word in this Bible is the words of Jesus Christ. It is authored. It is inspired. That's what inspiros means. It means breathed out by the Holy Spirit. God uses men to say exactly what He wants to say. And they're all the words of God. They're all the words of Jesus. Jesus is the author of every word in this book. But they believe because of the words of Christ. We have the words of Christ. We have the words of Christ. So we have a catalyst for the harvest. But look, there's another catalyst. Look in verse 42. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Now, they're not giving her a difficult time. They're not saying something bad about her testimony. What they're saying is that we don't just need your testimony. We've gone beyond your testimony to the next thing. But her testimony was the thing that got them to Jesus in the first place. We have the Word of God, and we have the testimony of our lives. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Our testimony is powerful, folks. Your testimony is powerful. And by the way, people are watching your testimony and listening to your testimony. You say, "Well, I don't go door to door. I don't go out and talk to people about Jesus." Yes, you are. You are talking to people about Jesus. When you remain silent, you are talking about Jesus. You know what you're saying about Jesus? You don't need him. Don't need him. When a friend or a coworker or a neighbor is going through a difficult time and you have an opportunity to tell them about the one who can help them, the one who is their helper, and you say nothing, you know what you're saying? Jesus is optional. You can get through life without Jesus. Say, "I would never say that to somebody." Our silence is a testimony. As much as our words are a testimony, our silence is a testimony. Our testimony is powerful. You ever watch these courtroom shows? Your testimony is powerful. In a court of law, it can convict someone. It can set someone free. It can save lives. It can condemn lives. Our testimony is powerful. It is not only powerful. Listen, your testimony of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your testimony about what the gospel has done for you and in you, your testimony is irrefutable. It's irrefutable. We can argue facts with someone all day long. We can argue theology with someone. I know I can. We can argue theology with people all day long. But what we can't argue with is a personal testimony of someone else. Their experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I kind of doubt this is actually from him, but it says, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." I've seen that quote many, many times here recently in the last few years. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. First of all, that's horrible theology. Secondly, I doubt he actually said that. The concept that we are to live silently, to live silent Christian lives, and never share the gospel verbally, is completely opposite of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a friend who was talking to a friend who said, "You know, we're at our church, we're just taught to just live our lives, live Christian lives, and let people, you know, see our Christian lives." And let me just tell you, I'm not discounting that. Our actions should mirror our words, but they should not be a substitute for our words. Think about it. When is the last time you saw a Christian bumper sticker, or you saw a Christian being nice to a cashier, or leaving a good tip, or you saw a cashier, a Christian, just being friendly to someone and thought, "Man, I need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because that person is so friendly"? Has it ever happened? People need the gospel in word and in deed. We're to love them. We're to live as Christ would have us live. We're to live as Christ lived. We're to imitate Jesus Christ. But we're also to preach the truth. See, where do you get that from? I don't know, the New Testament. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. So every Christian has been indwelled with power, and as a result of that, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be the witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15. I love what Jesus says in his Great Commission statement in Mark 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Jesus wasn't really vague about his commands. God's never vague about stuff. The only the only place where there's gray area in God's commands is when we try to rationalize our way out of them. You know? Well, did Jesus really say, you know? By the way, that's how the devil began, the original sin. Did God really say? And we do that all the time. Did God really say I'm supposed to witness to my neighbors? Did God really say that I'm supposed to go out and preach the gospel to people? I mean, Mark 16:15, write it down, put it in front of you, put it in your car, put it on your desk, put it in your office, put it in your home. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Real explicit stuff. What are we to do? We're to go. We're to preach. What? The gospel. To who? All of creation. Shotgun approach. Scattergun approach. Everyone gets the gospel. The people that God saves will be saved. The gospel will do its work. The sower sows the seed and lets the master of the harvest do his work. Because of the testimony. Listen, they believed because, many more believed because of the word of Christ, but no one would have come to Christ that day if it not weren't for the testimony of that woman. No one. Think about that. Just for a second, think about the eternities of those people. These are real people. This is not fairy tales. These are real people in a real place that really are in heaven right now, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, that really and truly are saved from hell right now because one woman had a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of our lives is a catalyst. The Word of God is a catalyst. Finally, Christ's revelation. Look in verse 42 and we'll close. They say to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We know it. We heard you. We came. We heard his words. And now he has revealed himself to us. They believe because Christ revealed himself to them. By the way, Christ didn't do that with everybody. Christ didn't always reveal himself to everyone. John 2:23-25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. So people wanted to follow Jesus because he was doing miracles. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. He did not trust them with the knowledge of who he really was. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus saw their hearts in John 2, did not entrust them with the knowledge of who he was. Mark 8:27-30. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? What a great question. Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Well, that's a great question. We could spend all day on that. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, because Peter always was the first one to speak up. Sometimes well, sometimes poorly. He said, you're the Christ. Verse 30, Mark 8:30. This is interesting. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. There are times throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, where Jesus explicitly chooses not to reveal himself to people. Wow. That will help you understand a little bit about the sovereignty of salvation. John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. He's talking about spiritually here. And those who see may become blind. Jesus says, I came, and to some people I revealed myself. To some people I didn't reveal myself. To these people he reveals himself. He says, they say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, we've heard for ourselves. And we know. We have your testimony. But it's not just your testimony. Samaritan woman whose name we'll never know. It's not just your testimony. It's not just the words that we heard for ourselves. We know that this indeed is the Savior of the world, because Christ has revealed Himself to them. Three things must happen when we are preparing for the harvest. When we go out into the harvest, we must take the Word of God. We must take our testimony, and we must bring people to Christ. We must expose them to the truth of who Jesus is. It's okay to say to someone, look, if you don't believe me, read for yourself, seek for yourself, test for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Test it for yourself. Find out for yourself. Experience it for yourself. I'm not saved this morning because I heard Scripture. I'm not saved this morning because a friend shared their testimony with me. I'm saved this morning because both those things occurred and God revealed Himself to me, and He gave me, granted me, repentance and faith to be able to believe on Him and turn from my sins and trust in Him because He is gracious. But none of this happens. None of this happens if the woman doesn't run into the town to the people that hated her, to the people that marginalized her, to the people that condemned her. She didn't let her sin get in the way. She didn't let her past get in the way. Think of all the things this morning. Here's the application. Think of all the things this morning that keep you from sharing your faith, that keep you from sharing your testimony, that keep you from sharing the gospel, the Word of God, that keep you from sharing the person of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has come to do. Think of all the things that we use, and I say we because I do it as well. Think of all the things that we use as excuses. Now I want you to think about that one person who you know you should share the gospel with this week, who never hears. God sends no one else. There's no other revelation. There's no divine intervention in their life. You're the person that's supposed to share with them. You don't do it. I want you to think about them. I want you to think about them on that day of judgment when they're standing before the Lord. Are they accountable for their sins? Absolutely. Are they to be judged rightly? Absolutely. Is it their fault that they are going to hell? Absolutely. Have they rebelled against God? Absolutely. But I want you to think about yourself standing there and telling them, well, this is why I didn't share with you, because I had somewhere to be. Or I was afraid you'd say something about me. Or I was afraid you'd unfriend me. Or I was afraid that you would think I was a hypocrite. Or I was afraid that you would think I was a religious nut. I was afraid you'd say no. Well, any of those things make up for that. The question is this, very simply. This woman was faithful. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful to testify? Will we be faithful to be people of the Word? Will we be faithful to encourage others to experience Christ for themselves? That's the catalyst for the harvest. We talked about some statistics on Thursday night that 95% of Southern Baptists will never see anyone else come to faith in Jesus Christ. They'll never lead anyone to Christ by sharing the gospel with them. 90% of Southern Baptists will never try to share the gospel. I think that figure is actually generous. I think it's probably less than 10% of people that actually try to share the gospel. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, said about 2% of Christians, about 1 out of every 50 Christians, regularly shares their faith. For every 4,000 churches that open in the United States, 7,000 close. Wrap your mind around that. It won't take long until there aren't very many churches. It won't take long until a church our size is average. The average Southern Baptist church is about, I think he said 42 people. Average Southern Baptist church. It won't be long. It won't be long until the Lord of the harvest returns and the harvest will be over. So will we testify? Will we be people of the word? Will we encourage others to experience Jesus for themselves and then rejoice in their salvation? Can you imagine what it must have been to be like this woman a few days later? Can you imagine? She's met the Lord Jesus Christ. She's met the promised Messiah. Her sins are forgiven. She's been instrumental in the salvation of countless of her townspeople. The whole dynamic of the town changed completely in just a couple days because of her faithfulness. Can you imagine when she walks in the presence of God at the end of her days and she hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Well, that's a legacy. That's a legacy. That's something that we can leave behind as we venture into the harvest fields. Let's pray.